Good morning. Christ is risen. Amen. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. There was a grumpy old man. His name was Kelly. And he took his wife and his mother-in-law to the Holy Land. And they went to the Holy Land. And unfortunately, there was an accident and his mother-in-law passed away. And then they had to decide what they were going to do with the body. So they were talking to the undertaker. And the undertaker said, "Well, Kelly, you know, we can do a really beautiful funeral here and bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. But if you want to take her back to the States, it's going to cost $1,500. And Kelly said, "Well, I'll pay the $1,500. You know, we'll bury her back in the States." And the guy said, "Are you sure? You know, for $150, you can be buried here in the Holy Land, and it'll be really a nice funeral." And he said, "Look, 2,000 years ago they buried a guy, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance." Like Kelly, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Christ is risen.
We'll
take a look at the Easter text, okay? Beginning at verse 13, it says, "That same day in Pastor's bridal was Easter Sunday. Two of Jesus' disciples were going to the village of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles northwest from Jerusalem." The two disciples, we know Cleopas was one, the other one we don't know who it is. But some theologians believe it was Cleopas' wife, which would be really interesting, okay? And that's why she wasn't named, because she was a woman, all right? Verse 14, "As they were talking and thinking about what had happened, Jesus came near and started walking alongside them." You notice Jesus comes to them. Okay? It's not them going to Jesus. Jesus comes to them. "And he started walking along beside them, but they did not know who he was." This is an activity of God. Somehow he kept them blinded so they didn't know that it was Jesus. "Jesus asked them, 'What were you talking about as you walked along?' And the two of them stood there looking sad and gloomy." And in the Greek, it's kind of a surprise, sad and gloomy. And we get that in the next verse. "Then the one named Cleopas asked Jesus, 'Are you the only person from Jerusalem who didn't know what was happening there these last few days?' 'What do you mean?' Jesus asked. They answered, 'Those things that happened to Jesus from Nazareth. By what he did and said, he showed that he was a powerful prophet. So in word and deed, he proved that he was a powerful prophet who pleased God and all the people.'" And that's a little bit of an exaggeration, right? Because did he please all the people? No. All right, he was crucified. "Then the chief priests and our leaders had him arrested and sentenced to die on a cross." So they laid the responsibility for Jesus' death on the leaders, the chief priests and the leaders of the people. Verse 21, "We had hoped that he would be the one to set Israel free," or to redeem Israel, to ransom Israel, to pay the price for Israel. But you can see their hope is now gone, right? They're saying, it's over. "But it had already been 3 days since it all happened." Very powerful, because in Jewish tradition, after 3 days, the spirit left the body. So they're saying, there's no way now. Okay. It's over. It's really over. "Some women in our group surprised us. They had gone to the tomb early in the morning, but did not find the body of Jesus. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive." What's interesting about this verse? They were there. When Mary Magdalene came back and told the disciples, they were there. All right? And they were also there when Peter and John went and came back. But even though they heard about the resurrection, they obviously didn't believe it because they took off for Emmaus, right? "Some men from our group, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus either. Then Jesus asked the two disciples, 'Why can't you understand? How can you be slow to believe all that the prophets said?'" There's one translation that says, "How can you be so thick-headed?" All right? And I love that, okay? By the way, did the disciples know the scriptures? Yes. Did they understand them? No, okay. We find out why in verse 26. Didn't you know that the Messiah would have to suffer before he was given his glory? And remember in the book of Acts, what keeps the Jews from believing in Jesus Christ? The fact that the Messiah had to suffer. All right. So these people are typical Jews. They say, there's no way the Messiah would suffer on a cross like that. Then Jesus explained everything that was written about him in the Scriptures, beginning with the Law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the books of the prophets and the Psalms. When the two of them came near the village where they were going, Jesus seemed to be going further. They begged him, "Stay with us, it's already late, and the sun is going down." So Jesus went into the house to stay with them. After Jesus sat down to eat, he took some bread, he blessed it and broke it, he gave it to them at once. They knew who he was, their eyes were opened. But he disappeared. He just disappeared. Remember how Philip disappeared in the book of Acts? What this tells us is the spiritual realm is different than what we know here. Okay? There's things going on in the spiritual realm that we don't have a clue about. All right? But Jesus is made known to the disciples through his word and through the breaking of bread. Some things never change, huh? Some of the scriptures that Jesus may have opened to them, and these were written 1,000 years before Christ was born. Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God said to the servant, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." First prophecy about the Christ. Next one. Genesis chapter 22, 1,000 years before Christ was born. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the Lord said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." To this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And wasn't the sacrifice provided? Amen. Psalm 22, a psalm of David, written once again 1,000 years before Christ was born. I'd encourage you to read all of Psalm 22, by the way. Verse 16, "Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones, people stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And then in verse 30, it goes on to say, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." And that's what we're celebrating today, right? He has done it. Amen? Christ is risen. We look at Psalm 16. "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Who could that possibly be referring to other than Jesus Christ? All right? Well, us also, yes. But because of him, all right? Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ. "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And then in verse 11 of chapter 53, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." 700 years before Christ was born. Brothers and sisters, is this a coincidence? No. This is the Word of God. It's the living Word of God. He promised this 700 years to 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And it happened. Even Roman guards gambling for his clothes. That minute detail, God prophesied. He told us about it. And he fulfilled that prophecy. Today the scriptures are under attack primarily by so-called scriptural scholars. I heard an interesting story from Vance Havner. He talked about a church that was having a meeting, and they wanted to have it run in an orderly fashion, so they got a businessman who would run the meeting according to Robert's rule of order. And the meeting was going along fine, and then someone got up and read something from the scriptures. And the man said, "If there are no corrections, the scriptures will stand as read." It's kind of humorous, but that's what we need, okay? We need to trust the scriptures, and they need to stand as they are read. The scriptures are trustworthy and true. We can count on God's promises, and we know that because today's Easter, right? Amen? Christ is risen. Regarding the Lord's Supper in these verses, I shared with the church a couple weeks ago how Sissy, a 19-year-old, came to the altar rail up here and received the Lord's Supper, and she had a bad back, and her back was healed. All right? And I know many of you know my story, that 25 years ago, the day that I quit drinking, was a communion Sunday. Once again, is this just a coincidence? No. It's God working through the bread and the wine, through His body and blood. Leonard Sweet writes, "On the eternal question, can I not find God on a golf course? Of course you can. Maybe you will get struck by lightning and you will be in God's presence immediately." Just kidding, okay? But here in this room, in the presence of believers, when the scriptures are open and the bread is broken, this is where you are most likely to encounter Christ. Amen. Are you always going to hear what you want to hear? No. We're going to hear what we need, and we're going to receive what we need. Amen? You look at the next verse. You thought it was going to be a short sermon the way I blew through that first part. No. Okay. They said to each other, "When He talked with us along the road and explained the Scriptures to us, didn't it warm our hearts? Our hearts were burning within us," was the better translation. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures?" Owen Bourgeois, would that be Bourgeois? Owen Bourgeois said, "Would to God that all of us would experience this burning deep inside of us. The greatest plague of the church today is our contentment with mediocrity. We are content to look and never see, to listen and never hear, to be motivated and never respond. So we sit like bumps on the log, walking on the road, complaining because we hurt now and then, and never responding to His touch." Amen. Isn't that the truth? Just like I said in Kid Talk, right? Do we realize that Jesus is always walking right alongside us? And what a difference that would make in our lives, right? If we knew that He's always walking alongside us. Yeah, He is. Amen, He is. John Wesley, the preacher who founded the Methodist Church, had a problem for many years. For many years he was preaching about Jesus Christ, but he had no experience of Christ in his heart. And there was a void, there was a spiritual void, even though he was a preacher. Then one day, May 24th, in the 1700s, he had an experience, and he writes about it. He says, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About a quarter before nine, when he was describing the change which God worked in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." So it became personal for Wesley on that night, okay? He goes on to say, and I didn't write all of this, but he says, the first thing he does, though, this is great, "I began to pray with all my might for those who had, in a more special manner, despitefully used me and persecuted me. Wow. First thing he does is pray for his enemies. I then testified openly to all there what I now first felt in my heart. But it was not long before the enemy suggested, "This cannot be faith, for where is thy joy?" Then was I taught the peace, that peace and victory over sin are essential to faith and the captain of our salvation. But as to the transports of joy that usually attend the beginning of it, especially in those who have mourned deeply, God sometimes giveth, sometimes withholdeth them, according to the counsel of His own will. The reason I include this is because we're all going to respond differently. Alright? We're not all just going to jump up with joy when we experience Jesus Christ. Alright? Some of us will experience peace. And when I started reading the Word and I experienced Christ, peace is what I felt, okay? Others of us will feel sorrow, and a joyful type of sorrow where we'll cry, okay? And there will be tears. It's different for each and every one of us. But there should be some type of experience in the heart. Whether it's tears, whether it's joy, whether it's peace, there should be some type of experience of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. Amen? We look at the next verses, verse 33. So they got up and returned to Jerusalem. These guys had to be running, right? Or Cleopas was pulling his wife, you know. Or she might have been pulling him, I don't know. But anyway, they returned to Jerusalem and the two disciples found the 11 apostles. Why is there only 11 apostles? Judas has hung himself, right? And the others gathered together. And they learned from the group that the Lord was really alive and had appeared to Peter. Wow. Where's that recorded? Not. Don't you wish it was? This is the one who denied Jesus three times. And one of the first things our Lord does is appears to him. And even though we don't have it recorded what the conversation was, do you see how loving our God is? The one who feels the worst is the one he goes and sees. They wouldn't believe the women, but they believed Peter. Okay? Some things never change, huh? Then the disciples from Emmaus told what had happened on the road and how they knew he was the Lord when he broke the bread. So it was in the breaking of the bread. The message translates this. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus rose physically from the dead. There's too many coincidences for that not to be true. But not only that, Professor Thomas Arnold, who was the chair of modern history at Oxford and wrote the History of Rome, this is a guy who specializes in history, all right? He said, "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidences of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." The key word here is fair inquirer. Because what we have is people who go in with the assumption that he didn't rise from the dead. Alright? But if you go in fair, with a fair mindset, it's going to be obvious from the historical evidence that this is true. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, by the way, this is the resurrection of Christ is the central point in our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. And St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "And why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work? I look death in the face practically every day. I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah Jesus. Today's the day we're guaranteed that we have a place in heaven. All right?
Amen.
This is it. Today, Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beast at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, and the next day we die. And that's all there is to it. There's no hope without resurrection. So we know from the historical evidence that Jesus rose. We also know from the witness of the martyrs, right? Paul wouldn't be doing what he did, and eventually he died, if it wasn't true. Peter died. All the apostles except John died. And John was boiled in oil. You don't do that for a lie, right? And also because of our own experience, that warmth we feel in our heart, whether it's a burning, whether it's a sadness, a joy, or a peace, we know that he's alive. But there's more also. Nowadays, we hear about near-death experiences, right? All the time. They're all very similar. A couple weeks ago, I was at the wedding of Dennis and Liz Parker. That would be Doc and Liz, okay? And I spoke to Tara Parker. That's their daughter-in-law. And she's probably in her late 30s. She shared with me a story. When she was 26, she had a congenital heart problem. So when she had her baby, she died. She was dead on the table. She shared with me that she found herself in a grassy area, and the grass was just vividly green. It was really a bright green. And there was one concrete pathway that went one way and one concrete pathway that went the other. And she said, I was dressed in a black dress. And she said, and I looked really good. Okay, so I don't know if there was a mirror or not, but anyway, I thought that was funny. I looked really good, okay? And she's heading towards the this light. And the closer she gets to this light, she said, I just felt this flood of warmth and love. And on the other path was her family. And her family's calling to her, come this way, come this way. And she's saying, no, you guys come this way. Feel the warmth and the love here. Well, eventually, the family went out, and she woke up, and her husband was there. And she came back to life. But it's not unusual for Christians, when that happens, if they go far enough into life, guess who they meet? Jesus, right? Okay. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. All right. Friends, life after death is real. Life after death is real. We're all going to live forever. It's going to be our choice where, right? We know this through the historical Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and his presence with us now. Can't you feel him? He's here in the building. God is in the house. Receive him this day. In Revelation, Jesus says in chapter 3, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And in Revelation 22, he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you came in the flesh and died on a cross and rose from the dead that we may live forever with you. This day, send your Holy Spirit and warm our hearts, Lord. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection We want the water of life. Today, we open our hearts to receive you. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.